Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Good morning and welcome to today's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Sorry for the late start. Got a call this morning from AT&T UVerse. Apparently they're doing some major upgrade that may affect me all day. In fact, not only me, Connecticut, Ohio, multiple locations. And so if the broadcast happens to go out, that's what's going on. If it comes back in, then I'll stay with it. But I'm going to try to get through the broadcast. I am happy, actually, that they're finally doing some major upgrades. So I'm not going to complain about it again. Sorry for the late start. But I did get notification from my cable subscriber, AT&T UVerse, that they're doing major upgrades. And it's not only affecting my... All right, as I was saying, it's an absolutely fantastic service when it's working. Of course, while I was talking to you, it went down. I was told that it may go up and down for several hours today, so I'm going to try my best. It's actually down right now. I'm on a secondary network I have, but it's my secondary network is way on the other end of the house on two levels down, and so it's a lot weaker. And that's why I hate to use it except as a last resort. And so let's see. I'm going to watch the other one and see if it comes back up. If it gets to be too big of a hassle, then I'll just reschedule it, because he said this is going to happen for the next several hours. All right. So that's why I'm starting late. All right. So let's try to jump right in, get through what it is that we're going to do here. Let's see. During this edition of Art Studies Live, we're going to be continuing the online systematic theology training. Today's focus is Theology Proper Part 3. Theology Proper is identified as the study of God. Being that the word theology itself means, you know, theos, which is Greek for God, and theology, therefore, is the study of God. But because theology has come to represent all of the disciplines related to the study of Almighty God, theology proper then is all right. Sorry about that. My stronger network came back up. The stronger network came back up, and the way I have it set up is that when the stronger one comes up, it automatically defers to that one when it's looking at both networks. So I had to go and I changed the setting on that so that if I have to switch to the weaker one, when the stronger one comes up, it won't just change it and kick it out again. So I just set that up. But the stronger one's back. Let's try to get as much mileage as we can out of it today. Again, not upset about it. I'm happy that they're actually doing some major work on it, because it's a wonderful service, and I really love it. I do, and I would hate to switch. And besides, it's a matter of principle now. All right. All right, so today we're talking about Theology Proper Part 3, the attributes of God is what we're taking a look at. Attributes are things that are true of God. They don't make God God, but they are things that are true of him. All right? All right. Again, if it does that again, then I'm just going to switch to the weaker one and hope it's strong enough for today's broadcast. All right. So, anyway, when we're talking about the attributes of God, in particular, the communicable attributes of God, often we've talked about the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. In fact, we talked about it as a model for Christian growth. You recall, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, so forth and so on. Well, when you read in this particular passage just prior to that, what it says beginning from verse 1 is this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life, godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then he says, by which we have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the word divine there is not the word theos, right? It's not the word theos. It's the word theos. It's the same as when I talked a couple of days ago on a broadcast about the word Godhead in Romans chapter 1 as compared to the word Godhead in Colossians 2:8. There are slight variations of the word. The one in Colossians 2:8 is theotos. The one in Romans 1 is theotos. There's a Greek iota or I in it. And the difference between the word is the difference between smelling pie and not eating pie. It's like the difference between smelling pie and being a pie. All right? One, by smelling it, you know that there's a pie in the area. But by the other, you know exactly where the pie is. And so that's the difference when it speaks of in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead. It's talking about fullness of God. But when it speaks in Romans 1 and it talks about we could see his eternal Godhead in creation, it's not saying specifically who God is, but there's evidence that a God exists. It's not specific, but it gives you an indication. Well, the same is true as it pertains to the word divine in this particular passage, all right? The word divine is theos, not theos, all right? And so when it speaks of our being made partakers of the divine nature, what that's referring to is that we literally smell like pie. We're not the pie, but we smell like pie. In other words, we can reflect some of the attributes of God. Those are the communicable attributes of God. All right? And so, in other words, God is love. We can reflect God's type of love being believers. We can reflect agape because we understand what it is. We can reflect the peace of God. Passes all understanding, can fill our hearts and minds as we think on the things and focus on the things that God would have us focus and grow according to the way that God. And so as we keep focus on the things that that are true of God and that can be true in us, all right? And there are some of them that are inherent in us. We being made in the image and the likeness of God, for instance. It's not speaking to somewhat would have you believe that the God somehow being made in his image means that God is shaped like we are. Being made in his image means, it literally just points to the fact that God is a person having intellect, emotion, and will. And we are persons with intellect, emotion, and will. And the likeness then speaks to his attributes. God has certain attributes that he exhibits, and we exhibit those. We can exhibit those exact same attributes. So that's what we want to talk about this week. It's going to be in your Theology Proper Part 2 worksheet. Again, as I'm redoing these, I'm not sure how much I'm going to be able to get through each week. All right, so it's still called Part 2, even though this is Part 3 of the broadcast. All right, so if you'll go down to the section on the attributes of God for you, I believe it may be on page 2 or 3. Give me I know it's page 3 on my leader's guide. For you, it should be right around there. All right. So let's talk about the attributes of God. The attributes of God may be defined as those distinguishing characteristics of the divine nature which are inseparable from the idea of God and which constitute the basis and ground for his various manifestations to his creatures. God's attributes are to be distinguished from his works. God's attributes are to be distinguished from his works. His attributes do not add anything to him. They reveal his nature, things that are true about his nature. In short, God is an invisible, personal, and living spirit, distinguished from all other spirits by several kinds of attributes, or several revealed attributes. All right, let's talk about what these attributes are. Or these several kinds of attributes, what they are. Number one, metaphysically, God is self-existent, eternal, and unchanging. And all metaphysic means is beyond the what you see physically. All right, and this is why we cannot approach God from the perspective of the human, even though God uses, and we're going to get more into this as we move on, but nothing is more ridiculous, is probably a better way to put it, than to make God into what we are because we're using the language that Scripture uses. Keep in mind, language is necessary for us. It's not necessary for God. I can't tell you how many times people would read Numbers where it says God is not a man that he should lie, and have individuals, you know, say, "See, God is a man." No, it's saying you can't look at God the way that God is. You cannot look at God and make the way we are and make God into us. All right? When individuals go to Scripture and they look at this, like when it says that, you know, when God hides us under his wings, is he a big chicken? You know, and because God uses language, the limitation, if you will, of human language, individuals then go on and they try to make God then in what we are. Listen to what Kenneth Copeland did.
The Bible said he measured the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now the span is the difference, distance between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. And that Bible said, in fact, the Amplified Translation translates the Hebrew text that way, that he measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. Well, I got a ruler and measured mine, and my span's 8 3/4 inches long. So now God's span is 1/4 inch, 1/4 inch longer than mine. So you see, that faith didn't come billowing out of some giant monster somewhere. It came out of the heart of a being that is very uncanny the way he's very much like you and me. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of hundred pounds, a little better, has a span of 9 inches across, stood up and said, "Light be!" And this universe situated itself and went into motion.
Now, of course, that's Kenneth Copeland speaking, quoting, or misquoting the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 12 and following. And had Kenneth Copeland read this passage, the very point the passage is making is that you cannot compare God's likeness to anyone. Let me read just a snippet for you. I'll read from where he started, and I'll continue to read for through context. I'll read to verse 18, so I'll read six verses. And this is why context is so important. When I emphasize context, context, context. We cannot, again, if I say there's writing on the trunk, without context, you have no idea whether I'm talking about the front of an elephant, the back of a car, the middle of a man, the bottom of a tree, or a suitcase. Is there religious writing on a trunk of an elephant in India? Did someone carve their name on the trunk of a car? Did someone get a tattoo on their stomach? Did someone carve, Joey Loves Judy in the bottom of a tree? Or did you just mark your suitcase so you can identify it at the airport? Without context, there's a way of knowing that. And this is what these guys do, is they pull things out of context. All right, this is what the passage actually says. Isaiah chapter 40, I'll read just six verses and then we'll jump back in. But just to show you, who has measured the water, talking about God, in the hollow of his hand, that's what Copeland quit, measured the heaven in a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. And I've calculated his weight. So if you want to say the span that he measured the heaven as if God was running across the heavens with his hand open, measuring from the tip of his thumb to the tip of his baby finger, God was measuring the sky. When he speaks of calculating the dust of the earth, it's weighing it. So a measure is like a huge scale or scale. So he's saying God took all the dust of the earth and put it in a big scale. And I'm sorry, all right. Yeah, I went out a couple of quick times and it came back on before I could switch over. Please with me, because I'm going to try to go ahead and get through it anyway. And hope so. All right. Let's see. All right. So, in big giant scales. Then it goes on to say, who has directed? The whole point of this is, God, who's greater than all those. See, it says in verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and counted it small on the balance. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very small thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Talking about the country of Lebanon with all of its trees, it's not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for him. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? And to what likeness will you compare him? And then he goes in how people, the workmen, mold the graven image, the goldsmith spreads it with gold. In other words, people start making images of him. How are you going to liken God to anything? Is the very point of this passage. Yet Copeland and Saville and not only them, others, we'll go to Scripture and try to put our imagery on God. Which would be So they're about to turn in. All right. I'm not even sure if I want to use this network because I believe it may be pixelating pretty bad, and I hope it's not. But the other one keeps going in and out. Right. And so, at any rate, we'll keep trying. All right. Let's see. All right. So, at any rate, individuals pull that completely out of its context and use it to speak to something that should not speak to. Pulling, you know, God, trying to make God what we are. And that was never the intention of that particular passage of Scripture or any passage of Scripture. God uses what are called anthropomorphisms in order to relate to you and I. All right, so metaphysical, we got to number one, metaphysical. God has existed, eternal and unchanging. He exists outside of the physical, and he exists outside of the physical, being self-existent, eternal, and unchanging. Metaphysical, number two, intellectual. God is omniscient, faithful, and wise. Omniscient, faithful, and wise. He knows everything. He keeps his word. And when everything happens is when God chooses for it to happen. And in fact, it happens exactly when God wants it to happen. All wisdom is for you and I, for our understanding, all wisdom is understanding how and when to apply knowledge. That's all it is. We must first know something. And once we know it by reason of hasis, Hebrews chapter 5, by reason of use, have our senses discerned, you know, to good and evil, and we know how and when to respond at what particular time. Just because we know something, it's not always the time. I'll give you a good example. There's a particular broadcast that actually, I think the guy is a, he seems to be an honorable pastor, Blog Talk Radio, and there was a whole big thing a couple of days ago with he and Robert concerning, well, not he and Robert, because it wasn't, from my perspective, it wasn't Robert wrote off some information on a particular topic that they asked for information on. And this was concerning tithing. This is concerning tithing. This is concerning tithing, and Robert was absolutely right, and it ended up being this hullabaloo, so at any rate, Robert then did a show right after that show on the same subject matter and clarified because, of course, he sometimes shows, like my show, you know, it engages, all right? And so we can go back and forth on a particular topic. I have no problem, you know, but there are some shows that open up and ask a question. And if you answer the question, then it just becomes a matter of, you know, just shutting you down. There is no discussion on it, you know, and it's, and I understand having had people call and start talking at me, I believe me, I understand sometimes it becomes necessary. If someone's just going to spout at you, and then there's not a back and forth, I understand that. All right, and it is necessary to mute. But I listen to some who will mischaracterize what the other person is saying, and then ask you a question. And when you try to clarify what you said, then they'll mute you. And I've seen that before. That's one reason why I rarely call into a show, because I understand that many people cannot withstand, you know, the questions or the answers to the questions they ask. You know, and one host, and interestingly, he has the same name as the other guy, though they're two different guys. Both of them is Dean. They're both pastors. But at any rate, I had one guy ask, is America a Christian nation? If you disagree, call it. And when I called, he asked me, how did I define a nation, which to me is an irrelevant question. What is scripture is about a nation? And he said, well, how do you, Rick? You know, his emphasis was on how I. And I said, well, I guess a group of people. Then he took my definition and tried to read it into scripture, and in fact ended up saying that because I rejected the whole idea of a Christian nation, that I'm willing to allow people to say anything about the Word of God. I mean, literally, this is what he said, you know, that I won't stand on the Word of God. I was like, wow, you know, and this is a guy that's listened to my broadcast before. And I'm like, you know, he's definitely confusing me with someone else, you know. But I called back the next week and I talked to him on the air. And I apologize. My better judgment was never to call in the first place because I put him in a position. I knew he couldn't, that there was no way from a theological perspective he'd stand on that issue. I knew it, number one. And I told him that. But number two, I also knew what he would do because I've heard him do it before. When confronted, I knew he was not prepared to defend his, even though he thought he was. He wasn't prepared to defend his position from the Word of God because his method of studying is that he philosophizes the Word of God. They have, I'm not trying to be insulting, but and you may have heard people this, is make reference to the, well, actually, a lot of people do it. All bad doctrine comes from it. They make reference to the Word of God on a particular point, but they pull it into their context. That's exactly what Copeland just did. And I don't mean to imply that he's like Copeland as far as being a punk, but he is in his methodology, you know, where you're not focused on the Word of God. The Word of God is not when you, I've been accused of being wooden when it comes to the Word of God. And I am. I believe the Word of God covers everything. There's nothing you can, no situation that you can offer that I cannot give you a reference to. I am confident, and I've said that for 26 years. No situation that you can bring up that the Word of God does not directly speak to. I'm not one who believes that the Word of God was written 2,000 years ago, and we have to update it for our time. And that's the position that a lot of people tend to hold. They'll make reference to that was that cultural thing. No, it's not. While it may have addressed a particular cultural thing, the bottom line is the Word of God as a whole addresses every situation. I don't need to update the tithe to something for today. I don't need to make the storehouse the church. I don't need to, because the Word of God doesn't even allow me to do that. I can't change the law. I can't, because the Word doesn't allow it. But more than that, it's not just a matter of being wooden and it doesn't allow that change. All right? It speaks to what we should be doing, specifically. And so there is at no point am I allowed to leave my own understanding. I cannot philosophize the Word of God. I can't. None of us should. And I read. So at any rate, on that particular broadcast, and that pastor, he did, Robert had a show. Robert clarified his position. I apologize, Robert. And the next day, that guy, he was honorable. I love the fact that he came back and he said, I learned something. Robert was right on this. He said, I went to the Word of God in an attempt to find, you know, something in which to battle or to invalidate what Robert said. He found what Robert said to be true. If you go to the Word of God, I guarantee you, and this is not, has nothing to do, Rick is right, but I guarantee you, if you take insulin paper and you write what I say. You find what God says, you know? And again, it has nothing to do with the fact that, wow, Rick is smart. It has to do with the fact I don't budge from what God says. Now, have I been wrong on doctrine before? I remember I was wrong on there are actually four, but at the time I only knew of three. They're wrapped up and right in the middle, and then there was pre or post trib, meaning Christians go through that. Well, someone's breaking up. Can you hear me now? I'm on my weaker network. I tell you, give me 1 cent. My stronger network is in. I'm not sure how long it'll hold, but give me a moment. I'm going to switch to it. I did switch to the stronger one. I hope it holds. To all of you just tuning in, I got a call from AT&T, my provider, this morning. They're doing some major upgrade, and it's affecting Ohio, Connecticut, large blocks of large areas. And so my service is going in and out. That's where the network that's in my office here at my home is located, my stronger network. I was on the weaker network. I would actually have to go downstairs two levels to the left, at least one level to the left, in order to get a stronger signal from the secondary network. And, of course, that's not possible. So that's what you heard as the breaking up. Greg, I'm on a stronger network, and I hope it holds. If it doesn't, if it goes out, bear with me. Because they told me it's going to be intermittent, in and out, and it may last for an hour. It's just as they send these updates out, it kicks everyone off, and then I'm just happy they're updating. I think it's a wonderful service when it works properly, and so if you hear a dead spot, then that's what's occurring. All right, I tell you what, it's disheveling and it makes you lose your train of thought. All right, so at any rate, Robert did the show. Pastor Dean, who is a different one than there are two different ones. He actually the next day said, I broke out all these books in my library and I found out Robert was right. And I really appreciated that integrity because that's what's important. It's important to yield. The rapture, I was talking about that. There were three views I knew of. Yeah, I was wrong because there were three different views. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Pre-trib, we're raptured. before the tribulation period starts, day one, mid-trib, we are raptured right in the middle before the second half begins, post-trib, Christians go through. I was mid-trib, I'm sorry, because we're not appointed to wrath, and the wrath does not begin. In fact, the wrath is the second coming. That's what most Christians function like now. That's when God comes in judgment. Right now, we're in the ministry of reconciliation, and Christians are just heaping judgment at the nations. That's not what we're here for right now. And so at any rate, I was mid-trib. I believe that it could happen any time in it happened right at the middle. Then I found out about the pre-wrath position. All right, I was mid-trib, and I found about pre-wrath that, you know, we're just not appointed to wrath, which means it can happen any time in the first 3.5 years. And I was like, okay, well, I guess I would have to go with that because I can't prove it's going to happen directly in the middle, but it has to happen before Christians are before the abomination of desolation takes place. And so that's the position that I held. And then as I sat and I was studying eschatology, I found out about the two witnesses, and I studied the two witnesses and found that they'll be the only witnesses for Christ on the earth at the time. And that's the first 3.5 years. And that's when my position moved to pre-tribulation, because no Christian could be here if, in fact, those are the only two witnesses. And so my position changed on the rapture because, and this was early in my theological studies, as I studied Scripture, I yield to Scripture. Yeah, I do. Robert's show, the name of his show is Faith Works. Faith Works is the name of it. And he hadn't done one in a while, but he did one that night because he was frustrated. He was direct because, you know, he was direct in the show. But it was very informative. Faith Works. I'll send you a link to it, Kay Phillips, when I get an opportunity. All right. And so at any rate, you know, we got it. The Word of God has to be the final court of arbitration. All right, so let's get back to it. I'm going to stick with the, because we got to get through attributes today. Number one, metaphysically, God is self-existent, eternal, and unchanging. And I'm giving fill-ins now for those of you who, if you hear, I keep going over these things, for those who have the worksheets. We are conducting an online theology course. If, in fact, you would like the worksheets, show me an email, theology@archstudies.org. All right, number one, metaphysically, God is self-existent, eternal, and unchanging. Number two, intellectually, God is omniscient, faithful, and wise. Number three, ethically, God is just, merciful, and loving. God is just, merciful, and loving. Oftentimes, we, again, try to, that's why number one is metaphysical, after the physical. We cannot look at God the way we see things. Individuals, and I'm sure you've heard this, how can a loving God allow that to happen? Well, it happens because of the situation that we're in. Well, God could stop it. Why doesn't he? Because God is concerned with your eternal destiny, not your flesh. Well, they died. How could they ever reach God? Well, God has been trying to reach them their entire lives. Everyone will have opportunity. This is where we have to trust again in God's being intellectual. He's omniscient and he knows everything. It didn't catch him off guard like I was trying to reach them and then they died. He was aware of when they were going to die. And he was given every opportunity. God never sleeps, nor does he slumber. And his sole purpose for mankind is to reconcile us into relationship. He is merciful, just, and loving. And when individuals, as someone said on the radio yesterday, and they're absolutely right, God sends no one to hell. Hell was not made for man. Men go because they choose to. How do you choose to? By rejecting the free gift that's been offered. Number four, emotionally. God detests evil. He is long-suffering or patient and compassionate. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, in our relationship with our God, beginning at verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There is no temptation that we can encounter that Christ is not aware of. None. Think of the most vile temptation you've ever had, and Christ was tempted even with that. The reality is there are only three temptations, and they drill down deeper. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and they all drill down into debauchery. But there are only the three. Remember, the temptation itself is not sin. It's yielding to the temptation. James chapter 1 says, let no one say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted. And of course, we're talking about Christ in his humanity was tempted. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now notice, that's not sin at that point. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The sin is not in the temptation. It's when you allow the drill down. Instead of reconciling, because reconciliation is not only outside of ourselves, reconciliation is within ourselves. The first war I often talk about. Before we do and say everything, we need to reconcile our thoughts, our motives, our intents to Almighty God. Someone created the wristband. What would Jesus do? Reconciling ourselves. Are we living up to what we understand would be the question. This is why Christ is called the mediator between God and man in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one God and one mediator. Mediator is often confused with intercessor. An intercessor, two entirely Greek words in the first place, but secondly, a mediator is different than an intercessor in that an intercessor pleads the case for one on behalf of one to another. It's like if I pray for you, I'm interceding for you on behalf of you to someone else. But a mediator is one who is intimately acquainted with the dilemma, the issues of both sides, and therefore can bring resolution. And Christ, being Theanthropus, the God-man, is therefore the mediator. As God, he fully understands righteous justice and wrath. But as man, and being tempted in all points as we are, he understands our infirmities and the challenges we face. And he provides a bridge across so that we meet or we fulfill what is necessary in God's righteous law, because it's fulfilled in us. Romans 8:4 says, in Christ. It's fulfilled in us. And God, being a righteous and just God, when he is infringed upon, payment has to be exacted. Well, Christ provides payment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we may be made the righteousness of God. He provides that bridge. So God detests evil. He's long-suffering and compassionate. He detests evil, but he is patient and compassionate, recognizing our situation and therefore provided a way out for us to meet his righteous, just judgment. All right, number five, existentially, God is free, authentic, and omnipotent. He is not limited by anything other than his word. God is limited by his word and his nature, I would say. And we'll talk more about that as we go further down. He's limited by his word and his nature. What I mean by his word is if he says something, he can't lie. So he can't go back on it. And by his nature is God's nature is true and just. So he can't be unjust. That's what I mean by that. All right? Authentic meaning what he says is exactly what he means. There's no hidden motive. He's not like Loki trying to trick people. And omnipotent. He's not bound by limitations. I remember when George Lucas first did Star Wars, and he said he was bound by the limitations of the special effects world to do what he really wanted to do. And he had to wait a couple of decades, and a couple of decades later, if you notice, he redid Star Wars because he finally had the tools in order to do what he really visualized. God has no limitations. What it is that he calls for, he can do and is faithful to do. All right, number six, relationally. And these are kinds of attributes, metaphysical, intellectual, ethical, emotional, existential, and relational. God is transcendent in being, meaning he is greater. There's no limitation we can put him in. We can't measure him by a 9-inch span, as Ken Copeland and his like will do. God is immanent universally, meaning he fills everything. And I'm not talking about spatially, because it's beyond your comprehension what that means. It's not to be confused, but similar to being omnipresent. When we think omnipresent, we try to figure, okay, he must have a finger in this corner of the universe, because we think spatially. We have no point of reference. This is where we just apprehend what we can comprehend. He's universal, immanent universally, and providential in activity, meaning that everything that does happen should happen the way it happened when it happened. Now, it's difficult for us to wrap our minds around this, but remember Proverbs 16:4. God has ordained all things for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of adversity. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And please, people always put that definite article in there, that all things work together for the good. So then if something bad happens, we question God. He didn't say all things work together for the good, as if we can subjectively define what's good for us and say, oh, well, that passage is wrong. No, for good for those who love God. And when it's speaking of good, it's the greater good. It's doing exactly what it should be doing, when it's doing it, the time it's doing it, and how it's done. And even though we may look at it and say it's a negative, there's a reason for it. Christ being crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, if they would have knew what they were doing when they crucified the Lord of glory, then they wouldn't have done it. And of course, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse, I'm sorry, I went to 2 Corinthians. Bear with me a second. Let me give you the exact verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse. All right. How are we speaking? What manner is this? Just bear with me. All right. It's actually verse 8. None of the rulers age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified. And even Christ's disciples were like, oh, we can't let him die, because that's not how they define good, you know, to them. And that's why they kept asking, hey, are you here to restore Israel? Because what we define as good, that's why I often say that we end up doing the will of good rather than the will of God. Look at the religious right, the religious left. Look at Pogs. They're all doing the will of good. They have fleshy minds that sit between the people that follow them and Christ. You know, as Colossians tells us, well, they have, let me read it to you, in Colossians chapter 2, where we are warned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is beginning at verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Now, they don't see themselves as before having false humility, but it is false. Worship of angels, intruding in those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that's from God. They're missing that because they got the fleshy mind, who is determining it's good that we protest abortion clinics. No, it's not. It's good that we try to fight the homosexual agenda. No, it's not. And what's interesting is anytime you find that, you see the hypocrisy of it. What organizations do you know that are against adultery? The punishment for adultery is the same. In fact, three verses before to those with the legalist mind who want to speak of Leviticus 20:13, 20:10 says you commit adultery, you die. And they jump right over that, not to mention the fact that they modify the law, because if you truly believe, and I'm not encouraging anyone to do this, but if you truly believe that we are under that law, then you should be killing adulterers, they should be stoned, and homosexuals. Now, I'm not endorsing that at all. The point I'm making is the hypocrisy of their position. That is a false witness, which also, according to Deuteronomy 17, you should be stoned for doing the will of good rather than the will of God. And that's, when you hear me say that, that's what I'm making reference to, is that we're doing the will of God good rather than the will of God. We think that we know what God would have us to do. That's why people are running around heaping judgment on the world today and talking about the wrath of God on the world when that's not what God says. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, what have I to do with judging the world? And let me read that to you, lest you think I made that up. And it's dealing particularly with sexual immorality. When he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle, verse 9, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. That's not who I was talking about. Or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters, then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. That's in the household of faith. Judgment begins in the household of God. One who's a brother, who's a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not to even eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? That's not any Christian's concern. Judging those who are outside. We're here to reconcile the outside. The second coming is when God will judge those who are on the outside, because God's not even judging those who are outside by anything other than how they respond to the ministry of reconciliation. He's here to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. John 16, right around verse 12 or so. That's it. Convict the world of sin, and he defines what it is, because they believe not. The sin of unbelief. That's why John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's what Scripture says. The fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Doesn't stop there, but he gives us some definition. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. Same thing John says. God didn't send him to condemn. Not imputing. We're not here to heap judgment on them for their sinful ways. We're here to offer the salve for their sin. And that sin, the only sin that will send the man to hell, is that of unbelief. To convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. He has committed unto us that word of reconciliation. And what should we do with that word? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. That's the only ministry that we're all involved in. All right? And so we don't want to end up doing the will of good. That's why the church is messed up. That's why we're in a great falling away. People have itching ears, and they have hatred, or they believe it's a righteous indignation. It's an ignorant indignation. God's compassion for sinful man drew him to us to offer the solution. We're like Jonah. We're mad that God wants to save Nineveh. We want to heap judgment on Nineveh. That's what we want to do. We want to make them bow down by military might or by political might, instead of offering the words of reconciliation. All right, so relationally, God is transcendent in being, imminent, universally approved, providential activity, and imminent with his people in redemptive activity. Did you hear that? Imminent. He's always, that's the cutting edge of everything that God does on our behalf. He is imminent with his people in redemptive activity. And we're his people. God's goal is not to make us the judges of the earth. That's not part of this coming. We are the cutting edge, the slicing portion of the blade, as though God were pleading through us in redemption and reconciliation. But we're distracted because we have fleshy minds in between. All right, God's attributes are usually classified under two categories. The pairs of titles that are used depends upon which of the many contrasts that any student of Scripture wishes to emphasize. The more frequent classifications include, some would say, the absolute as compared to the relative attributes of God. Some would say the incommunicable, meaning the ones that can't be communicated, and the communicable. There are others who would say the intransitive versus the transitive attributes of God. In the study of God's attributes, it's important, it's very important, never to exalt one attribute over another. Never exalt one attribute over another. That's where you find the imbalance that we find here. You know, for the sake of time, I'm just going to keep moving. When that's done, it presents a caricature of God. Well, I guess I do have to address that. It presents a caricature of God when we do that. Pretty soon, the image that you're drawing is not of God. You know, for instance, if you look at the Word of Faith movement or POGS, what you find about that particular group, because they exalt one attribute of God. Yes, God wants things to be well for us. He wants us to prosper as our soul prospers. And by the way, that's a subjunctive in Greek. A subjunctive. Now, what a subjunctive is as opposed to being a nominative, not a nominative, an imperative. An imperative would be a command. A subjunctive is, you know, it's something that, you know, I hope this happens for you. I hope it works out for you. And so the Word of Faith uses that passage like God wants you to prosper. No, he's saying may. That's why the word may is used there in the translation. May your soul prosper, even as, and I know I'm misquoting, and that's in the Epistle of John. Let me give you the reference to it so you can go to it. It is a subjunctive, which the very fact it's a subjunctive violates or does damage to those who would use that as if God is saying that you will prosper. No, he's not saying that. You know, and not only that, how do you define prosper? Because again, if you're talking about the will of good versus the will of God. All right, let's see. That's in, I believe it's in 2 John. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And so it was just, it's a greeting, first of all. It's like someone say, you know, be well. You know, it's not that they don't want you to be well, but it becomes a greeting, you know. And it's a well-intended greeting. I tend to say to people all the time, blessings to you. And I literally mean that, but I know what blessings mean. And so you got to clarify sometimes. Like when someone tells me that they're blessed with a new house, my question is always, were you blessed with the mortgage payment? You know, I was blessed with a new car. You know, because we tend to look at blessing as stuff instead of what's behind the stuff. And so when he spoke of, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers, you know, he's just praying literally that you bring your life, the tangible or the flesh, in line with what the Spirit of God in you has done for you. All right. He's not praying that your flesh would be eternal as your soul is let me rephrase, because not spirit. He's talking about your soul. Your soul is the person of you. And he's just saying bringing your flesh in line with the soul of you. All right. And again, it's just a greeting. And it's a subjunctive. All right. Meaning it's a conditional thing. It's purely conditional. Moment by moment. It depends on how we fight the first war. How it ends up more often than not. All right, and so it ended up presenting a caricature of God. On the other side, you have some who believe that God tolerates everything. You know, God is love, so because God loves, then a loving God can't send anyone to hell. Well, again, God didn't send people to hell, but we're speaking of the caricature that grows out of those who would hold that position, not recognizing what God's love is, you know, nor not recognizing God's righteous judgment and his justness. You know, and so we can't elevate, or even on the religious right, where we want to emphasize the wrath of God, and so much so that we ignore what Scripture says about where we are. You know, as if God is running around with a big hammer, just whacking people, or a big fly swatter, you know, and he's trying to make people bow down. He is. He's trying to draw people into relationship, all right, where in fact, they will bow the knee willingly. He is. And I agree that the day is coming. Philippians chapter 2 illustrates it eloquently that, yes, the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That day is coming. I often talk about it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 15, where he emphasizes the other set of books in Matthew 28:18. All power, what Christ took first here. All right, and what I'm going to do after this broadcast is I'll download it, take out all the blank spots, and then put it back together. So if you want to listen to it later, you can without all the blank spots. All right. So at any rate, so first by reconciliation, and then by wrath is how these things will be accomplished. All right. All right, I'm back. Yeah, that time BTR was having an issue. It kept trying to send me to different lines. And so at any rate, all right, that's discombobulating. It makes you lose your train of thought. So anyway, we don't want to identify God or exalt one attribute over another and present a caricature of God. It's all the attributes of God taken together that provide. It's all the attributes of God taken together that provide an understanding of the nature and the person of God. They don't make God God, but they provide an understanding of the nature and person of God. Now, as with any listing of attributes, it must be understood, if you have understood, if you have the worksheet, all right, that any list may not be all-inclusive. Okay, you may find different focuses on different lists, but no list is all-inclusive. All right, number one, let's talk about the absolute attributes. Absolute attributes, as compared with relative. Remember, they're different. People identify them as different things, absolute and relative, or as they relate to humanity. And I tend to go there, and I tend to refer to incommunicable as the ones that cannot be communicated. Like for all right, I know this is slightly pixelated, but I switched to the other network. Bear with me because I had to reset it. It reset quicker than I thought. Bear with me one moment. think that's probably the first time I've had to use the entire interlude music. Just trying to work on this work. I'm on a weaker one now. Of course, I know it's isolating up, probably breaking up. Again, UVerse has some. I got a call this morning, some massive upgrade or whatever, doing some fix, and it's not only affecting my area, it's affecting large parts of Ohio and Connecticut. I'm glad they're doing the upgrades. I apologize for the inconvenience related to it. Down to the last 12 minutes of broadcast, I'm going to try to get through some of this with the rest of this on the weaker network. If in fact I'll listen to it, if it's too pixelated after the fact, as much or the whole thing, if necessary. And the crazy part about it is it's a combination between it and BTR. That dead spot was BTR. So I don't know if there's an effect. Let's see. You know, the attributes. It is all attributes to God. With any listing of attributes, the following is arbitrary and not intended to be all-inclusive. All right, so let's talk about absolute attributes. Well, I really want to get into this now, especially with it being broken up the way it is. I'll tell you what. Let's do this, because I don't want to do this show so late so that some of you who listen early won't be able, I mean, though you can listen to it in the archives, I just want to make sure you have the opportunity to ask live questions if, in fact, you have live questions. So I was told that this is going to take place over several hours, 3 or 4 hours today, and it should be done after that. So I really don't want to do a marathon 4 hours tomorrow, two on one and two together. And I don't want to push the Through the Savior to Service broadcast back anymore. I tell you what, let's do this. I may do a broadcast later on this open discussion. And what I'll do is I'll pick up on this tomorrow, say noon. And woke up, and they should be done by then. All right? And so I'll pick up on this. And, I mean, we still got quite a bit to cover. And that's good. Keeping in mind, I will never be trapped by notes anyway. Okay? I'm never going to be trapped by my notes. What that means is we're going to take whatever time is necessary to cover the information. I believe right now, we are only on page, and of course I'm looking at my leader's guide. I'm only at the top of page 4, and that's only, there are eight full pages to my leader's guide. For you, what that speaks to is, let's see. So we're going to have plenty of time. Don't feel like you're going to be rushed. And this one will be testable online. I know I didn't throw bibliology out there, but this one will be. For you, let's see, and I'm looking at the student guide now. You're on page 4 as well, middle of page 4, and that's of, you actually have 9 pages in reality. Yeah, you have 9 pages. And so we're about halfway through. We're about halfway through. So we'll take the necessary time. Again, this is the Art Studies Live broadcast online theology course. For those of you who'd like to participate formally, you'd like to receive the worksheets to go along with it, as well as the ability to test online, just to kind of challenge yourself and see exactly how you stack up as it pertains to your assimilation of the information, just shoot me an email. Please don't email my primary address, ryoung@arcstudies.org, because I get a million emails a day there. And, of course, that's hyperbole, but it's quite a bit. So sometimes I don't go through there as often as I should. So if you like the course, shoot me an email, theology@arcstudies.org. Theology@arcstudies. That's the only reason, that's the only purpose for that email address, is things related to this. If you have questions that are more of the earth nature, you can shoot me those at questions@arcstudies.org. Questions@arcstudies.org. So just to cap where we've gotten so far today, talking about the attributes of God, all right, there are several kinds, and I listed six. Metaphysical, which identifies that God is self-existent, eternal, and unchanging. Intellectual, God is omniscient, faithful, and wise. Ethical, God is just, merciful, and loving. Emotional, God detests evil, is long-suffering, and long-suffering means patient, and is compassionate. Existential, that means that God is free, authentic, and omnipotent. He's not bound or tethered by what all of us who participate in the human experience are bound by. Relational, God is transcendent in being. He's beyond whatever you can think. All we know of him, he reveals, and that's not all there is of him. It's just all that we understand or in many cases are capable of understanding. For instance, his being immanent. Being immanent means he fills every space. And we tend, being immanent universally means he fills every space. But when we think of that, even the usage of the word space, we think of him filling things spatially. But God is even beyond that category. Providential. In activity, identifying that he is directing everything. Everything happens when it should happen, how it should happen, at the time it should happen, involving the people that it should happen to. Even though it may seem like it's happenstance, it's not. There's no serendipitous behavior with God, none whatsoever. There are no accidents. Everything is an incident and an opportunity for those who understand this about our God. And therefore, the last portion of his relational understanding is he's imminent with his people in redemptive activity. Because we understand that there's no accident, you know, no accidents. Nothing happens by happenstance. But in fact, that everything is an incident and an opportunity because of that. All right? We recognize that there is a redemptive opportunity in everything that we encounter and that we are, in fact, called to that ministry of reconciliation, and we need to be up to the task. All right. Lastly, God's attributes being classified in two general categories, and we talked about those. In fact, that's what we'll get into as we move forward. Some would say absolute and relative. In fact, those are the categories that I've used for your worship. Some use incommunicable and communicable. I use those too. In fact, I've spoken those today as it relates to things that God can transmit to us. You know, God, for instance, God is eternal. He is eternal life. He is. God, it gives to us eternal life. But when it speaks to us, he gives eternal life. It's talking about eternal from the point of your mortality forward. So that portion of God's eternal life is not communicable. You can live forever, but you haven't lived forever. And that's the difference. God, everlasting means forever in both directions. God extends to us the opportunity to live forever going in one direction. Some would also use intransitive and transitive. All right, and lastly, just a warning, an encouragement, never to elevate or exalt one attribute over another. Anytime we do that, we come up with a caricature of God, not the picture that God would have for you and I to serve him. Because of those caricatures, because of individuals doing that, we find individuals on Christian television today at every turn portraying either God as greedy or God as having no standards and allowing everything, or God pretty much like Uncle Sam. And that's where those things come from. We make God into what we are. God is not a tribal God. He is the God of the universe. All right. Thank you for joining me today on Arc Studies Live. I absolutely appreciate your listenership. As always, remember, as I leave the air, I encourage you to join me out on the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. You'll find a lot of information out there on how to follow ARC on Facebook, on Twitter, on YouTube, as well as some articles, some which may be provoking and thought-provoking, but hopefully they'll help you to grow in your knowledge and understanding of Almighty God. All right, so until tomorrow morning's broadcast, impromptu broadcast, in which I hope to, first of all, be beyond the problems that exist today with both Blog Talk Radio as well as with AT&T Uverse. We're going to pick up on the attributes of God, and we're going to go deep on them. So, again, if you want a worksheet, theology@arcstudies.org. So, again, as I leave the air, I appreciate your listenership. Thank you for joining me. Hope to see you again next time. This is Rick Young, the Apologist. See you then. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.